Thank you very much, and I appreciate that very wonderful introduction by Pastor Carl. It's an honor to be here at Trinity today. Appreciate the phenomenal heritage of this church and your great assignment here in Lubbock to be a light and salt, and so appreciate Pastor Carl and the whole leadership team here. Great joy to be with you. I'm going to share with you this morning something that it wasn't the first time I had preached this message, but it gave this message new meaning. A few years ago, I was privileged to preach in Indonesia, and Indonesia is the most populous Muslim nation in the world. I really wanted to bless the people, and I was making a point, and we have a picture actually from that very service. The interpreter is there interpreting for me. I think around 150 people accepted Jesus that day. And it's just a great, great opportunity to share the gospel there. I made a real simple statement, which in English is no problem. In English, I said, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could, at the end of this service, pray a miracle prayer over this entire congregation? Because of the great faith and anointing in that prayer, God would bless each and every one of you with a trouble-free life. You would never face another problem again as long as you live. Understood. When I say, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could do that, you understand I'm not saying I can or that that's doable, but you understand the hypothetical nature of that. But somehow, you've heard the phrase that things can get lost in translation. Somehow the way it came out to the congregation through the interpreter was this. At the end of this service, Brother Cook is going to pray a miracle prayer over this entire congregation. And because of the great faith and anointing in that prayer, God is going to bless each and every one of us with a trouble-free life. We will never have another problem again as long as we live. I don't know if the interpreter is really thinking that through, but can I just tell you something? Even as nice as Pastor Carl was in introducing me, I'm not that good, all right? Just can't do that. Nobody can do that. And so I realized, you know, and the people got very excited. They were shouting and rejoicing, and, you know, they were overestimating my abilities as well. But I had to share with them because I couldn't let them leave that day with such a mistaken notion, but I shared with them, I said, you know, please let me clarify that I was not meaning to say that I could do that. We would all like it if that was possible, but how many of you know there's a difference between faith, which is based on what the Bible says, and wishful thinking, which is hyper-idealism? And I said, let me tell you what the Bible really says, because that gives us something solid to believe, something solid to stand on. And I took them to Psalm 34 and verse 19. And Psalm 34 verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, we first of all need to understand who is righteous. Well, how many of you know that nobody is righteous based on their own perfection? Nobody is righteous based on how good they've been, perfect they've been, or religious they've been. We have the privilege today of being righteous, and that means to be in good standing with God, accepted by God, declared righteous by God, because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Jesus died for our sins. He shed His blood so that we could be forgiven. He was raised from the dead so that as we put our faith in Him, a living Savior, His righteousness is attributed to us. We are declared and made righteous by God. So when we say that we're righteous, we're not bragging on ourselves. We're really giving honor and glory to Jesus Christ for what He's done. So we are righteous when we trust and believe in God. But the Bible says, even for the righteous, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That doesn't sound like good news, does it? But the next part of the verse is outstanding. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So that's why I'm not here today to say, I'm going to pray a prayer and you're never going to have a problem in life, because we can't go beyond what the Bible really promises us. But what the Bible does promise is that, yeah, there are going to be challenges in life. We live in a fallen world. There's all kinds of different issues that people face in life. But whatever we face, because we are God's children, because we are accepted by God, because He cares deeply and profoundly for us, He has promised to deliver us from and through whatever life throws our way. And there's another great verse in the New Testament, something that Jesus Himself said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, that really essentially parallels that statement from the book of Psalms. Jesus said in John 16, 33, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace." I want you to know there is peace in the words of Jesus Christ, because there's peace in Him. He is the Prince of Peace. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. How many of you have found that out to be true? You didn't have to read the Bible. You just know from life that in the world, there are tribulations. But Jesus said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So I want you to know today, if you're looking to the world for peace, you're probably going to end up lacking. Because in the world, there's basically tribulation. But Jesus said, in me, in my words, you're going to find peace, and I have overcome the world. So when we put these two verses together, here's what we understand, that life has problems. Life has challenges. If I can use this term, life has storms. There's stormy weather in life, but God is our answer. God is our solution. God is not our problem. God promises us a way of escape, a way of deliverance, a path of victory. Now, what I want to talk to you about today very quickly are three different types of storms, three different types of adversity that we may face in life. You live in Lubbock, Texas. I live in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I was just preaching a week or two ago in Topeka, Kansas. And guess what our region of the country is called? We are called Tornado Alley, because we face some tornadoes from time to time. And a lot of people have storm shelters, and they have different, you know, plans of what to do in case of a tornado. Number one is pray, and then whatever else you do is fine. But our friends over on the coast in Galveston and Corpus Christi. Don't tell anybody from Corpus Christi that I called it Corpus Christi. Where else is over there? Whatever is over on the coast. They deal with what? They deal with hurricanes. Our friends up in North Dakota and Minnesota, what do they have to be concerned about in the wintertime? They have to be concerned about blizzards. And, you know, all these storms, they're totally different types of storms. They come from different weather patterns, and there are different things that you do to protect yourself and to make sure that you make it through one of those storms successfully. My wife has never said, you know, Tony, you'd better come downstairs. There's a tornado on the ground. I have never said to her, oh, honey, it doesn't matter. I've got a snow shovel in the garage. We're fine. Why? Because snow shovels don't do anything against tornadoes. They're great if you have a blizzard, but they're not going to help you in a tornado. So I want to share with you today three types of storms that we may face in life, and three types of ways that God helps us through these respective storms. And I'm going to do this using three Bible characters. We're going to talk about Jonah, the Old Testament prophet. We're going to talk about Jesus and the disciples, because they got into a storm just like Jonah did. And then we're going to talk about Paul in Acts chapter 27 when he got into a great storm. But let's talk about Jonah first. Many of you probably know the story of Jonah very, very well. Others may not, but Jonah was a prophet, a preacher in the Old Testament. He lived in Israel. God told him, which is a little bit unique among the prophet's assignments, God told him to go to a city and preach. It was a foreign city called Nineveh. And Nineveh was the headquarters of the Assyrian Empire. They were bitter enemies of Israel. And God said to Jonah, Jonah, their sin, their wickedness is very great, and they're going to be destroyed. Judgment is going to come upon them if they don't repent. And Jonah, I want to show compassion. I want to show mercy toward these people. So I want you to go and preach to them. Well, Jonah did not want to go to preach to them. His prejudices were too strong, and he didn't want to see those people forgiven and spared. And so let me just show you on a map what actually happened here. Jonah is at point A in Israel. God tells him to pop up to point B, which is Nineveh, which is in modern-day Iraq. And it's right by the modern city of Mosul, which you hear about a lot. Mosul is currently ISIS-occupied, and there have been lots of military, you know, issues there for a long time. And Jonah is told to go preach to the people in Nineveh. It would be a little bit like if God, for example, let's say, you know, Pastor Carl's getting a break and some rest, and God says, by the way, Pastor Carl, instead of going back to Lubbock to preach, I want you to fly to Baghdad. I want you to get a rental car, and I want you to drive up to Mosul, and I want you to march up and down the streets of Mosul telling ISIS to repent. Well, I don't know what Pastor Carl would do. I know what I'd want to do. I'd want to do what Jonah did. Jonah gets in a boat to sail to point C, which is Tarshish, which most Bible scholars believe is in modern-day Spain. Well, when God tells you to go to Nineveh and preach, and instead you get on a boat going to Spain, what is it called when God tells you to do one thing, but you do the exact opposite? That is disobedience. And Jonah got into a great storm. That you see the little boat there, we don't know how far he got out into the Mediterranean Sea, but at some point there was a horrible storm, and Jonah ends up in the Mediterranean. He ends up swallowed by a great fish. And here's, you know, he's running away from God, but here's what we see in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, and the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Ah, think about that. Slime, gastric juices, partially digested, who knows what, seaweed, pitch dark. You can't see anything, and you're floating in these gastric juices that probably just smelled atrociously horrible. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You know what the next verse says? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed. I've always found it funny. He was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then he prayed. I'm thinking, what took you so long? Well, you know, here's the thing. He knew if he was going to talk to God, he was probably going to have to deal with the fact that he was in disobedience to God. And I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, folks can get kind of stubborn, and I'm just going to do it my way, and people are, you know, they resist making the changes, making the adjustments they need to make. But can I tell you something? Anytime people run away from God, it's usually not going to end up very good. And the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And even the great song, the great old song of the church, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, has these words in it. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Think about that word, needless pain. Are you like me? Because I think, man, there's enough pain in life. There's enough junk to deal with in life. I don't need the needless pain. And yet that's what happens when we're running away from God, when we're disobedient to God. But here's the good news. Jonah got into his storm because of disobedience, but he got out of his storm through repentance and consecration to God. He said, God, I'm going to repent. I'm going to do what you told me to do. I'm going to fulfill my vows to you. Chapter 2 of Jonah shows us that beautiful prayer he prayed. And you know what? God delivered him. God got him out of the belly of the fish. And then you know what God said? He said, arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And tell them, you know, give them the message and so on. And this time, you know what Jonah said? You know what, God? I think I'll do that. How many of you has God ever given a second chance to? What about a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance, a sixth chance? God is a God of mercy. God is a God of new beginnings. But we can also save ourselves a lot of heartache in life by just, let's just do it God's way the first time, all right? But if we don't, thank God, Jonah's an example of what it means to repent and get back on track and beginning to do things God's way, even if you didn't start out that way. So Jonah is an example of a storm that comes through disobedience that you get out of through repentance. But see, some people make the mistake of thinking that any time that anybody gets in any kind of a problem situation, there must be sin in their life. They must be in disobedience. They must be out of the will of God. And that's why some people have been hesitant to share some of their challenges with certain Christians. Most Christians aren't this way, but a few Christians are very judgmental. And if anybody's having a problem, a judgmental Christian looks down on them and says, well, there must be something wrong with you. There must be sin in your... You must be like Jonah. You must be running away from God. That's why you're having these problems. But we have another very clear example in the Bible in Mark chapter 4 involving Jesus and his own disciples, where there's a totally different kind of storm and there's no disobedience involved. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus has been preaching all day long. He's physically taxed. He's physically tired. He's been preaching all day long by the Sea of Galilee. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus makes a very simple statement. Well, it says in Mark 4, 35, on the same day when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, let us cross over to the other side. See, just like Jonah had an assignment, to go to Nineveh, Jesus has an assignment to go to the other side of the lake. What we're going to find out later is there was a man over there that was very demonized and very oppressed and tormented and really needed a touch from the love of God and the power of God. And Jesus was going to go over to the other side of the lake and minister to that man. So Jesus says to his disciples, let us cross over to the other side. In verse 36, it tells us that they got away from the multitude of people, and they, the disciples, took Jesus, put him in the boat, and start heading over to the other side, and there's other little boats with them. So here's what we see. Jesus says, let's go over to the other side, and you know what? His disciples, they do exactly what Jesus says. They get in the boat, they start going over to the other side. They weren't like Jonah, they weren't running away, they weren't disobeying. They were doing exactly what Jesus said, they were obeying Jesus, they were in the perfect will of God. And you know what some people think? Some people think that if you're doing the right thing, you'll never face any opposition. Can I tell you something? That's not true. They're doing exactly what Jesus says, and look at verse 37. And a great wind storm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. And the disciple, well, Jesus was in the stern, in the back of the boat, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Can I tell you something? Whenever a problem hits, there's a tendency to panic. There's a tendency to get into fear. There's a tendency to react in the flesh. And they said to Jesus, Teacher, don't you care? There's a temptation to believe when you face a problem that God doesn't care. Because after all, you reason, if God cared, this bad thing wouldn't have happened to me. But can I tell you something? Life is full of bad things, but God cares. God never stops caring for you. So don't do what the disciples did. Don't doubt the care and the love and the concern of God for your life. The second thing the disciples did was they assumed the worst. Master, don't you care that we are perishing? We're going to die. We're going to drown. This is going to be the worst possible outcome. Have you ever noticed that when fear hits you, it tries to paint a worst case scenario, the worst case outcome? How many of you have ever had, you've been gripped by the fear and you've envisioned a worst case scenario, but the worst case scenario did not happen? And see, that's what the disciples were doing. They said, Master, don't you care that we are perishing? In verse 39, it says, then he, Jesus, arose. And notice what he did. He did two things. He rebuked the wind. He spoke to it. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be calm. And there, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Let me tell you two things Jesus did not do, because this is important for us, because I would rather respond to storms the way Jesus did than the way the disciples did. I would rather respond in faith and not fear. Two things that Jesus did not do. Number one, Jesus did not get up, look around and see the terrible storm and say, all right, which one of you sinned? Which one of you was it? Who's been lying? Who's been cheating? Who's been using bad language? Who did what? Jesus didn't assume that the storm had come because somebody had committed a sin. Jesus did, we've learned from Jonah that our wrong decisions, wrong behavior, sinful actions can create problems, but nowhere does the Bible tell us that every time there's a problem, it's because of some specific sin. Jesus did not assume that somebody had sinned to bring about this storm. The second thing that Jesus did not do was Jesus did not give us an example that anytime something bad happens, that God must have sent this tragedy, God must have sent this problem to teach us a lesson. Jesus didn't look at this storm and say, well, guys, you never know. I mean, God must be trying to teach us something, so let's just sit down and see what happens, and, you know, maybe God wants to bring us through this storm. You know, maybe God wants some of us to die. We just don't know what the will of God is. So let's sing, Que sera, sera, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see, Que sera, sera. Jesus did not take a passive, attitude toward adversity in life. Jesus fought adversity in life. Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind. He said to the sea, peace be still. In other words, Jesus and his disciples got into their storm in the midst of perfect obedience. Whereas Jonah got into his storm because of what? Disobedience. So what that tells us is you can have a storm come against your life at one of two times, when you're out of the will of God or when you're in the will of God. All right? Meaning storms can happen really at any time. Adversity can happen. But Jesus got out of his storm not through repentance, because he didn't have anything to repent for. Jesus got out of his storm by spiritual authority and speaking the word of God declaratively, authoritatively. That's how Jesus got out of their particular storm. So we see the storm of Jonah, he got into it through disobedience. He got out through repentance. Jesus and the disciples get into their storm in the midst of perfect obedience, and they get out of their storm through spiritual authority and speaking the word of God. And here's what I want you to know. Jonah made it to Nineveh, and Jesus made it to the other side. And when he got there, he ministered freedom to that man that was tormented. Sometimes we need to keep in mind when we get in the middle of a storm, it's really not about the storm. It's about our assignment. It's about our destination. That's why we need to have godly goals in life, aspirations, things that we're shooting for. Because if we don't, we'll just get caught up focused on our storm instead of focused on where we're going in life. And it may not be, in most of the cases, it's not a geographical destination, but our destination may not be Nineveh, may not be the other side of the Sea of Galilee, but our destination, our assignment may be greater spiritual maturity, you know, greater spiritual growth, you know, greater character in our life, greater obedience in our life, but we need to have an assignment just like Jonah and Jesus did. But there's a third type of storm that I want to talk to you about today, and it's found in Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, it's a storm that involves the Apostle Paul. Paul was the greatest missionary of the early church, the great church planter, the guy who wrote around half of the New Testament books, and he is in prison. In Acts 27, he's been in prison for a few chapters in the book of Acts, actually for 2 years in real life. He's been in prison for 2 years, and he's in Israel, Caesarea. He knows he's not going to get a fair trial because of religious prejudices. And so because Paul is also not just a Jewish man, but he's also a Roman citizen, so Paul appeals his case to Caesar, the emperor. And so they are required, the Roman government is required now to transport Paul all the way from Israel, all the way over to Rome. Now, it's a little bit different because Paul is a prisoner, and as a prisoner, he really doesn't have any rights, you know, not many rights, so he's really at the mercy of those who are transporting him. And the way you get from Israel, Caesarea, to Rome is you get on a ship and you start sailing west. And that's exactly what happened. In Acts chapter 27, verse 9, we read something very interesting. Acts chapter 27, verse 9, at the very end of the verse, it says, Paul advised them. Now, can I ask you this question? If you're a prisoner, who's asking your advice? No, they don't care about your advice. But, you know, Paul was a strong-willed, you know, courageous person. And so Paul has something to say, even though he's a prisoner. He advised them. What does Paul advise them? Look at the next verse. He said, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives. Can I tell you something? Paul was not a weatherman. Paul was not a ship captain. He wasn't, you know, he had sailed some, but he didn't know all the nautical things, you know, that a sailor would. But you know what? Paul was a man who was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he perceives by the Spirit of God that this is a bad decision, that if they set sail, you know, it was wintertime and all that, they're going to sail into some terrible, terrible storms. Now, here's something we know, right? That whenever a man of God speaks under the anointing, everybody listens, right? No. Look at the next verse. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. Next verse. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also. The majority advised. How many of you know the majority is not always right? Paul perceived we shouldn't sail. Everybody else said we should sail. In this case, the majority ruled, and you know what happened? They set sail, and within a day, they were in the middle of a storm of a lifetime. They were in a storm that blew that little ship around the Mediterranean. I've been in storms in the Mediterranean. Was on a four-hour tour, not like Gilligan's Island, a three-hour. I was on a four-hour boat ride one time from ancient Ephesus to the island of Patmos, where John wrote the book of Revelation. We were on a little 87-foot boat, and we were in a bad storm for 4 hours. Everybody was horribly sick on the boat. We called that our Old Testament trip because there were a lot of heave offerings being rendered. Paul and his group were in that storm for 14 days and nights. It was horrible. And, you know, it just went on and on and on. And we read in verse 20 what happened to everybody. Look at verse 20. "And now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." Have you ever known somebody that was just in a storm that just went on and on and on? And see, when fatigue sets in, when the Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, when people are in a problem for a long time, it tends to bring great discouragement to them. And Luke is writing here, and he says, man, this thing went on for so long. We didn't see the sun. We didn't see the stars. There were no signs of hope at all. And he said, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Look at the next verse. "But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said," I love this, "men, you should have listened to me." How do we say that today? "I told you so." So see, next time somebody doesn't listen to you and you have biblical grounds, scriptural grounds for telling them, "I told you so." It's not always the best to do that, but it is tempting, isn't it? Sometimes you don't want to do that. But Paul said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete," the next verse says, and incurred this disaster and loss. "But now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those that sail with you.'" And you read the rest of the chapter, and here's what you find out. God delivered them. Paul got to Rome, just like Jesus got to the other side, just like Jonah got to Nineveh. God wants to get you to your destination in life. But Paul got into his storm because of the disobedience of somebody else. Jonah got into his storm because of his own bad decision. Jesus and the disciples got into their storm when they were doing the perfect, right, and good thing. Paul got into his storm because of the disobedience of others. And he got out of his storm. This is something we need to understand. Paul got out of his storm through persevering faith. Everybody say persevering faith. It was a faith that had to ride that thing through. It was a faith that had to hold on to God through a period of time. Now, I don't know about you, but if I ever get the choice, I want the Jesus kind of result where the storm stops immediately. Say, why did Paul's take a long time and Jesus stopped him? Would you like me to tell you how to always get your prayers answered immediately? How many of you would like me to tell you that? I'm going to tell you that right after I pray that you have a trouble-free life. That's when I'm going to tell you that. No, honestly, I have no idea why some things happen instantly and some things take some time. But I'll tell you what, either way, God's involved in the answer. And Paul had to persevere through that situation. And I just want you to know today that there are different types of storms in life. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver us from them all. In the world, we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. I had a lady come to me, and I'll close with this. I had a lady come to me one time when I shared this message, and she said, "Brother Cook, I really appreciate that. I'd never thought about those different types of storms and all that." But she said, "What do you do if you're in all three storms at once?" I said, "Wow, that's a good question. I really never thought about it." And she said, "Yeah," she said, "in one area of my life," she said, "I was like Jonah. I did something I shouldn't have done. I knew it was wrong, but I did it anyway." And she said, "Now I'm dealing with the consequences." She said, "There's a totally separate area of my life, a different area of my life, where I've just tried to do right and obey God and do what God wants me to do the right thing." And she said, and it's created all kinds of problems, just trying to do the right thing. And she said, "There's a third area of my life where I feel like Paul, somebody else made a bad decision and I'm being affected by their bad decision." She said, "What do you do when you're dealing with all three storms at once?" And I said, "Ma'am, all I know today, I'm sorry you're having to deal with all this stuff in life, but I want you to know God is faithful, God loves you. And all I know to tell you is this: repent like Jonah, speak the word like Jesus, and persevere like Paul." And I said, "I think God's going to get you through." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for every person here. And Lord, I pray that you will speak and give wisdom to each and every person how to navigate the storms of life. And Father, thank you that if we are like Jonah, that the blood of Jesus has been shed so that we can be forgiven and get a brand new start. Father, thank you that the Word of God has been given and we're full of the Spirit so we can speak the Word with boldness and authority like Jesus. And Father, thank you that you give us endurance and perseverance so that we cannot grow weary in well-doing, so that we cannot be discouraged by something that requires some endurance and perseverance. But Father, help us to hold on to our confidence. And just with every head bowed and every eye closed, before we close today, I want to lead us in a prayer. There may be people here today, you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. I want you to know Jesus died on the cross so you can be a child of God, so your sins can be forgiven. He's alive. He was raised from the dead. He's offering us the gift of eternal life. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, or maybe you're like the prodigal son in the Bible that ran away from his father for a while, but he recognized, "I need to come back to my Father's house." I want to pray especially for people, you've never accepted Jesus and you need to do that, or you've been running away from God. You need to turn around and come back to God. We're going to pray right now, but just with heads bowed, how many people with uplifted hand would say, "Tony, I'm going to accept Jesus today when you pray. I'm going to accept Jesus today for the first time. I'm going to rededicate my life to God." Let me see your hand all over this place. If that's you, thank you. There's hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There's several hands all over. 8, 9. There's 10. There's 11, 12, 13. There's hands all over this place. 14. Thank you so much. 15. Thank you. All over this place. Hey, let's all pray this together while these pray to accept Jesus for the first time and to rededicate their lives. Say, "Dear God, I come to you right now. I thank you that you love me so much, that even though every single one of us have sinned, we've all come short of your standard. I thank you that you love me and that Jesus died for me. He shed his blood so that I could be forgiven. He's alive and he's offering me the gift of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. And Jesus, I give my life to you. I surrender all that I am to you. I give you all my life and all my heart. And I believe that you are giving me the gift of forgiveness, acceptance, and eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven me and you've made me a new creation. Help me to live for you and to glorify you all the days of my life, in Jesus' name, amen." Let's give these a hand that just prayed that for the first time. that rededicated their lives to God. Sarah, or Pastor Barry, is going to give you some directions about things here. Let me just share this with you. What I've just preached to you today is from our book. It's called Through the Storms, Help from Heaven When All Hell Breaks Loose. And so we have that out in the Trinity Central area, along with some of our other books. God bless you. Have a great Sunday.